Righto, morning everyone. We're a week out from Easter, so it's kind of predictable what sort of stories we're going to unpack, I guess. But today, in particular, we're going to be looking at Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, as Rob was talking to the kids about. And now, this is the final week of Jesus' earthly ministry, and also where we see his whole purpose and the reason behind why he came down and became a man. So we see that all come to fruition. We'll be looking at four main things today: the fulfillment of prophecy, Jesus' humility, the response of the crowd, and Jesus' ultimate purpose. So as we explore, we're going to be going through Matthew 21, 1 to 11. So if you've got your Bibles with you, that's where we're going to be exploring today. And just pray that our hearts will be open to see Jesus, the King and Son of God, the Father. Let's pray. Father, I just pray as we unpack Matthew 21 together this morning, I just pray that you'll reveal to us just how good you are, just in the way that, your action just played out perfectly in Christ's life. We thank you that Jesus, as your Son, chose to fulfill your will up until the final moments of his life, unto his death. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we recently had council elections, if you've been paying attention, where we're voting for our local councillors. Now, I know everybody may have voted differently, and that's great, but I'm going to tell you exactly who you should have voted for. No, I'm joking, sorry. Bad joke again, sorry. Something that I think we all had in our minds, though, when we were voting, would be who can we vote for who's going to look out for not only our interests, but the interests of the areas in which we live. That's what we desire. We all have this desire for a leader or a ruler who will serve and protect their people. We don't want corrupt leaders, and we don't want leaders that are out for their own money. We don't want dictators or anyone who is manipulating things to favour themselves. See, we know the way that things are isn't good enough, and we long for leaders who will do what is right. Now, this desire for an ultimate, selfless leader spans long before our own time. And that's what we'll be going through in this message today as we lead up to Easter. So turn to Matthew 21 and we'll read the passage together. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." This is a pretty big story. In this story we see Jesus, he sends his disciples to collect this colt and donkey, and as Rob pointed out in the kids' talk, it sounds a bit ridiculous. You know, just randomly sending them in to ask for someone's donkey and colt, that's a big thing to ask. But so he asks for them so that he can ride them into the city. Now, at first thought, it does seem really odd. You know, why does Jesus just send his disciples to get the donkey and colt? Why doesn't he just walk into Jerusalem and hop on them there? Like, you wonder, did he have sore feet? He's been walking for ages. Or could he just not be bothered walking? You know, fellas, go and grab me a donkey, would you? I'm getting sick of this walking stuff. But to understand this request, we need to dive back into the Old Testament together. So if you'll turn with me to Zechariah 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Okay? throughout the whole Old Testament, ever since Adam and Eve sinned against God, there has been this promise that someone would come and make all things right. There'd be a king, a perfect king. So in Zechariah, we can see the promise that this king would come and that he would come on a colt and on a donkey. So this passage is more than just a coincidence. Jesus wasn't tired from a long walk. He didn't have blisters on his feet. He wasn't sick of it. Riding on the colt and the donkey was a big statement. Jesus was riding in Jerusalem and proclaiming through his actions, I am the king. I'm the promised saviour. And when we understand this, we can actually better understand the crowd's reaction, as we'll unpack a little bit later. But on the topic of the donkey and the colt, it speaks to the nature and character of Jesus. This proclamation of kingship, this announcement of kingship, is not some authoritarian, rich and snobbish procession, but rather Jesus the King, gentle and lowly. He's not dressed in wealth, with his possessions parading before him. He's riding on a colt and on a donkey, creatures used to carry supplies and plough fields. He's sitting on the cloaks of his disciples, riding over the branches that the people have cut down and riding over the cloaks laid down by the people. He's not a king out for his own wealth and self-interest, but rather he's the people's king. He's here for the people, to bring them into his kingdom. You see, the similarities between Israel's request for a king in 1 Samuel 8, 11-18 and the events surrounding Jesus' entry into Jerusalem are pretty striking, as we'll unpack in a bit. In both instances, God's people expressed a desire to be like the nations around them, questioning God's leadership and wanting their own way. Despite being led out of slavery and witnessing God's faithfulness, they falter in their trust and seek earthly kingship over divine sovereignty. This recurring pattern of human rebellion and desire for self-reliance echoes the disobedience of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, where they sought to be like God and determine their own path. We don't need you, God. We want to be our own rulers. These similarities serve as a really heartbreaking reminder of humanity's tendency to stray from God's perfect plan and the enduring need for redemption and guidance from the true King, who's Jesus. Now let's look at what God says the people's earthly king would be like. I just want this to paint the picture of what the people would have come to expect of Jesus as he approached. So if you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 11-18, he said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties and some to plough his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you on that day. You see, for centuries leading up to this critical moment, kingship was often characterized by power, self-interest, and luxury. As we saw presented there, the king was going to take everything from the people. The earthly king they desired, that's it. Everything that is yours is his. Nothing belongs to you anymore. That's a stark contrast to what Jesus is like, the people's king. Despite being the true king of all, Jesus chose humility and meekness, entering Jerusalem on a donkey. This humility underscores his genuine love and servitude towards humanity. As highlighted in Matthew 11:29, Jesus invites us, saying, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." In this, Jesus represents his true kingship and his gentleness, humility, and his heart devoted to serving people. He's the ultimate king, whose reign brings not just power, but also peace and absolute rest to our souls. We see in Philippians 2:6-8, says, "Who though he is in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." His humility and his perfect kingship led him to the cross, where he willingly sacrificed himself. Jesus humbled himself, assuming the role of a servant, and took our place, the rightful place of his people. This absolutely intense act of love and sacrifice shows Jesus' boundless love for humanity and his unwavering commitment to fulfilling the will of his Father, the redemptive plan of God. This leads us into the reaction of the crowds. After all these years of bad kings, average kings, somewhat good kings, the people of Israel are face to face with the promised king. And what is their reaction? In this moment, the people are rejoicing and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now, the crowd's cries of Hosanna is a form of praise, but also a plea for help. If you look up the dictionary definition of Hosanna, what it actually means, it means to save, please. So not only are they praising the Son of David, but they're saying, "You are here to save us." As they hailed Jesus as the Son of David, it revealed their deep-seated longing for deliverance from the Roman oppression. However, their expectations of Jesus leading this political revolution, this uprising, clashed starkly with his ultimate mission to die for humanity's sins. This inconsistency is evident in their subsequent cries for Jesus' crucifixion and the demand for the release of Barabbas, no more than a week later. "I'll praise you and then I'll crucify you." That's our hearts. This reflects the timeless human tendency. Just as in the times of Samuel, when the people rejected God for a human king, the crowd's acceptance and later rejection of Jesus in the span of a week illustrates our erratic nature. We're wild. We're unpredictable. Yet, unlike previous instances where humanity's rejection led to cycles of disobedience, this time God's plan was fulfilled in Christ. Despite being crucified by those he came to save, Jesus responded not with vengeance, but with redemption. He bore our sins and provided a pathway for reconciliation, reconciling us back to God, demonstrating God's boundless love and mercy towards humanity, his creation. Despite humanity's rejection of the only perfect and good ruler, Jesus Christ demonstrated unparalleled love and sacrifice by laying down his life for his people. As stated in Mark 10:45, we see this presented in Jesus all throughout Scripture. But as Mark 10:45 states, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And this is reaffirmed in Romans 5:8, "But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus' mission was one of service, love, and redemption. Hebrews 2:17 further reveals this. stating, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Again, we know what's propitiation, that he may take the full wrath of the Father in our place. Jesus serves as our propitiation. You see, Jesus, we see this, he's the perfect king who gave everything to reunite humanity with God. This serves as a profound example of the final day when we will live under his perfect rule for eternity. In a world where perfect rulers are pretty well non-existent, we can find peace and hope in the knowledge that Jesus reigns as Lord over all. And even more so, one day, we'll dwell with him forever, experiencing the fullness of his perfect and eternal kingdom. As we reflect on his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, we see how Jesus' actions fulfilled the prophecies in the Old Testament. We see Jesus as the humble servant king. We see the response of the crowd on his arrival in sheer praise, and we have a foretaste of what's to come in Jesus' betrayal. And we've seen Jesus' ultimate purpose in laying down his life for his people to be restored to the Father. I pray that we'll respond to all of this with hearts that are overflowing with gratitude. Let us wholeheartedly proclaim Hosanna to the Son of David, acknowledging him as our true King and Saviour. Let's pray. Father, we are eternally grateful just for the love and mercy that you've shown to us. We thank you for your demonstration of love in the way that Jesus entered humbly into Jerusalem. As a true king, fully devoted to the purpose of you, Father. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will fill us and will lead us to want to be more like Christ, loving you dearly, Lord, and being devoted to your will. I pray that we will be able to do this through the strength of Jesus, and that we will fully rely on you, knowing that everything that you have done has been accomplished on the cross. Knowing that if we look to you and trust in you, that we'll be at peace, Lord. We'll have that rest that we desire. And that deep longing for a perfect king is completely fulfilled. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you in your wonderful name. Amen.